The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Happy to have you along today. We're going to finish 2 Corinthians chapter 4 here on our Bible study program, a live Bible study where you can call in with questions and comments from anywhere in America. Our guest is Dr. David Peter. He is professor at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. Jogged down about 200 yards here from the seminary campus. Did you walk or did you drive, doctor?
Oh, I definitely walked.
Oh, good for you. Good for you.
Yeah.
On a day like today is right. So is the seminary all closed down for the summer? You guys all on vacation?
Oh, no. We're very, very busy. Lots of activity, but it's a different kind of activity. A lot of our students who are typically here during the academic year from September to May are gone, but we have new students who are coming in, taking the Greek classes, the languages, and we also have a lot of our doctoral students coming in for short-term courses, intensive-term courses. And this week we also have a number of young people who are here for what we call the vocatio, and that's just a opportunity for them to explore church work.
Vocatio, what does that mean?
Vocatio means calling, and so this is an opportunity for them to think
find
ahead.
Find out if they
to,
have a calling?
Yeah, that's right, to think about callings into the church service as professional church workers, not just pastors, but also Lutheran school teachers, directors of Christian education, and so forth.
Now, in the summertime, when the academic year is in a bit of a lull, not to say that there isn't anybody doing anything anywhere, but a bit of a lull, you professors, you kind of fan out over the country to make presentations all over the United States, don't you?
Yeah, many of us do. I'll be heading out to Iowa here in a few weeks to do a seminar up there on helping churches that are of mid-size, about 150 to 400 average worshipers, what are some of the special dynamics and challenges that they face. But yeah, we have a number of professors who are going out and leading various seminars and making presentations, and that's a great privilege and delight for us to get out where ministry is really happening.
Now, I know you're not an ivory tower guy because we've had you on the Bible study before. You strike me as a down-to-earth guy. But is it a good thing for the seminary professors to kind of get away from the campus, get away from the academic routine here, go to Iowa, go to Michigan, go to California, and get kind of away from the ivory tower?
Oh, sure, sure. It's kind of like with the pastor. It's good for him to get out of the office and even sometimes get out of the classroom, you know, the catechetical room, to go out and be where the people are, visit them in their homes, visit them in the hospitals and so forth. And so, comparatively speaking, it's good for us professors who are preparing pastors to go out and see what the real world is like for our pastors, because typically that's what we'll be doing. We'll be going out and making presentations to pastors, these workshops and so forth, and there we get to observe what their ministries are really like.
So where are you going to be in Iowa, do you know, off the top of your head?
Yeah, West Des Moines.
West Des Moines.
I think it's like Shepherd of the Valley or Good Shepherd or something like that, Lutheran Church.
So if you wanted to, if you thought, well, I wonder if they're coming to my neck of the woods, you could go to csl.edu and find that information?
I would expect so. I think probably there is a spot there for continuing education events, off-campus education events, and I'm sure you could find it.
We're going to talk about verses 7 through 17 here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 with Dr. David Peter. And our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to call in with a question or a comment, let's begin our Bible study in prayer. Dr. Peter, if you'd lead us, please.
Sure. Almighty Lord, we seek to confess what John the Baptist did when he said, I must decrease, but he must increase, he being Jesus Christ. And as those who claim the name of Christ, we seek to bring him the glory and we seek to serve him. May we decrease, that is, in terms of the focus on ourselves, in order that we might increase the focus on him, not only in our own personal devotion and meditation, but also in our witness, that our witness is a witness to him. And particularly for those who serve in ministry, in professional ministry, may their ministry be that which points others to you, that serves others, is for others, but is about you. Grant us this grace to do that task. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Beginning at verse 7, having followed on the verses that preceded it in chapter 4, where Paul had been talking about the ministry of the mercy of God and making references to the light that proceeds from that activity, that ministry that was reflected in Moses' face in the Old Testament, reflected in Jesus' face in the New Testament. He says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Now, Dr. Peter, the proliferation of media, particularly new media, has given rise to popular preaching. If you look at or listen to on the radio popular Christian preachers, look at them on the television, you're going to find a proliferation of guys who will say stuff that you want to hear. Mm-hmm. They're willing to say that there's a way to a prosperous life. There's a way to have more money. There's a way to have better relationships. And here's the key to this and seven keys to that, all sounding very attractive to me. Mm-hmm. Now, at that point, whenever we raise that question, we seem to have a disconnect from our guests. I don't think we've had a single guest ever on the Bible study who has affirmed that approach. All of you guys, and I'm expecting you to do the same thing today, wag your finger and say, that is not a biblical way to approach the Word of God. It's not a correct understanding. And I think frequently when we have that discussion, at the end of the discussion, the TV evangelists have got all the action, they've got all the excitement, and we're left kind of being just kind of stuck in the mud, you know, bad attitude kind, and like, who would want to spend time with those guys? So here comes Paul saying, we are afflicted in every way but not crushed, perplexed, struck down, carrying in the body of death. He sounds like the skunk at the picnic, to use a phrase that Bob Weiss likes to use. So how do we talk to people about this text in such a way that we don't come off as having something that's just not very attractive, not certainly not as attractive as a lot of the TV guys are offering, and people just turn their backs on what we have to say and go to the cool stuff? How do we do that?
Well, what I'd say, first of all, is what you've just described is very similar to what Paul was experiencing in his day amongst the Corinthians, because the Corinthians were challenging him, the Corinthian church, because of the competition, if you will, because of other those who claim to be apostles. Paul calls them super apostles. They're really false apostles. But they were the ones who had all the razzle and dazzle. And they were the ones who spoke very, very eloquently, and they could do all kinds of fancy,
fancy like
stuff. And they were the ones who could, according to the Corinthians, deliver the goods in terms of satisfying their fleshly desires and so forth. And Paul says, that's not me, okay? If you're looking for that, you're looking in the wrong place. But what I have for you may not be packaged very prettily. It may be in, you know, earthen jars here, jars of clay. But what I have for you is the treasure. It is the treasure, the one and only treasure. And that's why it's worth it. That's why what we offer is so valuable, because it is the treasure. And it's the treasure of Christ. Okay, it's the treasure of the gospel. That's what Paul is pointing to here. We proclaim not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord.
These televangelists and some of the radio guys, in proclaiming their shtick, I think it could be described as saying that they have a message that empowers people. Mm-hmm. If you have an illness, if you have a cancer you want to get rid of, if you have arthritis you want to overcome, if you have a nicotine addiction, do this, follow this program, and you'll be empowered to overcome those things mm-hmm. that impede your life. Here's what Paul says. We have this treasure, whatever that treasure is, and I'll need you to explain that to me in a little bit. We have this treasure in jars of clay. I'm smart enough to figure that out. He's talking about these mortal bodies. To show that the surpassing power, underline surpassing power, because that's really what we're looking for. That's why I watch the televangelist pastor, because they got surpassing power. That the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Well, that's not headed in the direction that I thought it was going to go. I was looking for a passage that was going to tell me that I got the power, but that Paul says the opposite. Mm-hmm. So I have an open mind here for about 30 seconds. Can you fill that for me and maybe grab a hold of me here before I wander back to the television?
Well, it's where is the source of the power and what is the power? Okay. The source of the power comes from God, and that power is delivered through the gospel. But the point that Paul is making here is it doesn't always, reality isn't always the way it looks. Because what we're used to is receiving power from that which, you know, looks spectacular, looks sensational. And what Paul is saying, and this is a testimony of much of Scripture, that God's power is revealed in the lowly things, in those places where you would not expect it. God's power is revealed in weakness, okay? And that's not where people ordinarily would expect to find it or would go looking for it.
However,
but God does deliver it.
When we find ourselves in weakness, we're just cruising along in life, everything's going pretty well, everything's under control, and then, boom, something hits, something goes wrong, something serious goes wrong, and now we do feel weak. Mm-hmm. And I need some power. Mm-hmm. Oh, God, I need you now. I need some power so that I can overcome this thing. Mm-hmm. But then Paul says that this treasure, this power that we have in our earthen vessels, jars of clay, which I am hoping, expecting, I might say, to manifest itself in such a way that I really don't ever have any trouble at all. And if I do have some, it shouldn't last for maybe more than like an hour. Mm-hmm. He says, we're afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not, this power is not doing me any good. Yeah. If I'm going to be afflicted, perplexed, struck down, persecuted. What is going on here? This doesn't sound like the abundant life to me.
Precisely. And that's where the difference is. So much of what is being offered on the airwaves and so forth for the power of God is that which will take me out of suffering, which I'm poor, it will make me rich. I'm sick, it will make me well. I'm diseased, it will make me healed. Okay, and that is so much of what is portrayed here as the power of God. What Paul is saying is that God's power is manifested not out of those situations and conditions, but in them, that as we experience them and endure them, that's when we really experience the power of God. That's later on, Paul will say this with his own experience with what he calls the thorn in the flesh. And he talks about that, and he prayed to God to take that from him. God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made known to you in weakness. And so Paul then realized it's not necessarily being taken out of those conditions of suffering or privation or whatever, but it is enduring through them. God gives us the power to do that.
So now I'm really confused, because all I want, I mean, here you and I, we're dialoguing. Mm-hmm. All I want is to overcome the thing that's making my life uncomfortable. That's all I want. And so far, you have not given that to me. I'm getting a little impatient here. It seems to say that we have this treasure in these jars of clay, a surpassing power. Okay, it belongs to God, but God, could you help me out here? Could you use your surpassing power so that I can overcome my discomfort? But he seems to be saying that that surpassing power is exercised in your life and mine, not so that we are almost hardly ever afflicted, almost hardly ever perplexed, almost hardly ever persecuted, almost hardly ever struck down. That power doesn't stop those things. That's going to continue. What that power does is, when we are afflicted, sees to it that we're not crushed by that affliction. When we're perplexed, sees to it that we're not driven to complete despair. When we're struck down, we are not destroyed. It sort of keeps us from going over the cliff. Now, if I'm a fan of my favorite TV evangelist, who promises that if I'll send him $1,000, I'll probably get $20,000 out of it. And I'm not making that up. You can. This is kind of discouraging. I don't think I want to be a member of a church where you guys prepare pastors here at Concordia Seminary. You send them out to parishes. I don't want to be in that church, because not being crushed but still being afflicted is not good enough for me. What do you have to say?
Well, I would have to say, what do you want? Do you want a dream world or do you want reality?
Okay. I want to be comfortable all the time.
Okay. Well, you can live on morphine then. Okay, there are various ways of and the extensions of morphine.
Are you saying that televangelists and radio preachers who preach prosperity and the abundant life are spiritual morphine?
Well, in some ways, yes. But I would also say that they don't even deliver that. They promise it, but they cannot deliver you from the realities of life, the realities of this fallen world, the reality of this broken world, which includes poverty, sickness, failure, brokenness, and so forth. And what God does for us is, in the midst of that brokenness, He gives us Christ. Christ, the one who has won the victory over the cause of all that brokenness, sin, death, hell itself. And He enables us to live in His resurrection power in this life, and certainly in the life to come. Paul gets to that later on. But He gives us that power to live in the midst of this broken world and in the midst of this suffering, and not just to survive, but to prevail, to really triumph. And again, it's not by our power, but it's by His power that that happens.
So he says in verse 10, we're always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Why? So that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies.
Right.
So if that does not mean that Jesus Christ present in me as a believer is a one-way ticket to almost never being afflicted, persecuted, perplexed, or struck down again, what does it mean to experience the life of Jesus? If it doesn't mean being rid of those other things.
It means that as we go through life where all of those bad things are happening to us, where we are experiencing affliction, where we are experiencing being crushed and perplexed and so forth, we have hope. We have the hope of the one who ultimately has won the victory and shares that victory with us. So that now as we face these trials and suffering and so forth, we have a strength, a confidence, an assurance that this isn't the end, that we're not going to be undone, that we're not going to be pulled down. In fact, we're pulled up. We're being raised with Him in His resurrection. We are being sustained. We have this kind of paradoxical victory over the brokenness of the world, the brokenness of life, the brokenness of our own bodies and of our own failings, that we have this strength that comes from the presence of Christ. And ultimately, one day, death will claim us. Even the televangelist, as I think Walter Martin once said, the faith healers always promise you healing except for that very last disease that kills you, okay? Eventually, you're going to die, and Christ is the one and the only one who gives us victory over that.
So if I were a healing televangelist, if that was my thing, you can be healed of anything. Come to my meeting and we'll heal you. And I pointed to verse 11. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Mm-hmm. Therefore, you should never be sick. And if you are sick, all you got to do is stand on faith. Claim 2 Corinthians 4, verse 11, and you'll be healed.
Well, but what does it say? In our mortal flesh. And
I know,
so it's happening
so
it's in
that, so that doesn't
flesh.
Mean it's going to happen after I die. It means it can be true right now.
Well, what it is saying is that this is the reality. We have mortal flesh. That means sin still clings. Death still clings to us. Death is still pending for us. There's no escape from that. But what is provided here is the redemption from that, the strength to face the trials of this world, the brokenness of this world, the mortality of this world, with hope and with confidence of the future.
Less than a minute left here before we break. Verse 12 says, so death is at work in us, but life in you. I fully expected Paul to write, so life is at work in us, and life is at work in you. Mm-hmm. Why is he got death and we got life?
Well, he's, again, describing his ministry and the challenges, the struggles that he had later on in chapter 11. He describes all the suffering he went through. And if Paul went through that suffering, why should we expect to escape that? But he says it's all for the sake of the treasure, the gospel, and that treasure now that he has been sharing brings life, life to all of us.
That's Dr. David Peter. He is a professor here at Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll be right back.
Back in the day, a man became a pastor by moving to the seminary. Today, Concordia Seminary has 7 routes that lead to pastoral ministry. The Specific Ministry Pastor Program is a 4-year program where men become pastors through the World Wide Web while they continue to live and work in the congregations they are already serving. Keeping up with the times, that's Concordia Seminary.
AMA 50 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, with a showroom in the Mid-County Trade Center, 8463 Delport Drive. Reliable Heating and Cooling features Lennox air conditioning and furnace systems and services all brands. Reliable also provides senior discounts. Reliable Heating and Cooling, serving you from North, Mid, and West County exchanges. The next time you call Reliable at 423-3535, please thank them for being an AMA 50 KFUO underwriter.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? I was thinking out loud one time with an important leader in our denomination. You see, at one time he was president of the seminary I attended. In those days, there weren't many of us on campus because the majority of our faculty and students walked off the campus and formed another rival seminary across town. So we all knew each other pretty well. I was saying to this leader that there was a time when I had hoped to become general manager of our radio station, but it never did happen. He surprised me by saying that he also would have been pleased if that had happened. Now, I've never run any type of business, and there's no reason to believe that I could have run this one. I just wanted the job. That may be the problem with many of our goals and ambitions. We just want to be the figure at the top of the totem pole. God often has better goals and ambitions than ours. How many people have wanted to become pastor because it sounded like a good job to have? One of my old pastor friends once said, "If you are thinking of becoming a pastor and you can think of doing anything else instead, do the other thing, because being a pastor means that you have no other choice." And he was right. Here's how the Apostle Peter put it: "Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." Think about it. Has anything in your life ever happened exactly as you planned it? Or if it did, was it the unendingly wonderful thing you thought it would be? Don't you think God knows that? Lord, may we see in whatever calling we have the opportunity to learn and to serve and to do so without strings attached. Teach us that nothing in the redeemed life you give to us has anything to do with what we get, but rather it has everything to do with what we receive. For we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus, the chief shepherd of all of us who are called your sheep. Amen.
Peace Lutheran Church in Lima has long been an enthusiastic supporter of radio ministry through their live worship broadcasts on Sunday morning and midweek during Lent. Pastor Dennis Castens and the congregation of Peace Lutheran Church invite you to listen on Saturday night at 5 p.m. as well. Saturday evening worship is often a more relaxed and casual style of service, which many people find beneficial. Feel free to tune in Saturdays at 5 p.m. live worship from Peace Lutheran Church on KFUO Radio.
If you have a question or a comment for Dr. David Peter, he is a professor here at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, the campus on which our radio station rests. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 17. Before I pick up the reading again at verse 13, you had a couple of comments you wanted to make?
I just wanted to say, in addition to the concerns that we had expressed here before the break about faith healers and televangelists and so forth, those of the prosperity gospel bent, I think that we as Lutherans also sometimes succumb, though, to the perils that Paul identifies here. And that peril is really in our own lives and in our own ministry. And I think Paul here is speaking quite clearly about his ministry and application to others' ministries, pastors and teachers and so forth, that those kinds of ministries are going to involve affliction, perplexity, even persecution, feeling like we're being struck down, verses 8 and 9 there. And I think that almost any pastor that you talk to, or Lutheran school teacher, or DCE, will say that ministry is not easy. It's not a piece of cake. It's highly challenging and difficult, and we experience those kinds of sufferings, maybe not so much physical sufferings as emotional and relational kind of trials in ministry. And so often I have found when I undergo those experiences is that I rely on my own power, my own ingenuity, my own strength to get out of it, to solve the problem, to make things right. And instead of trusting in Christ and turning to Him and His power, just a story. It was probably maybe 3 or 4 years after I had come out of the seminary and was serving as a pastor, as an assistant pastor up in Illinois. And I think it was shortly after Holy Week, and I was just burned out. I felt overwhelmed. As you look at these verses here, I felt afflicted and crushed. I felt perplexed and driven to despair. I felt struck down and pretty much destroyed. And fortunately, I had a retired pastor, a former district president in the congregation, who I would consult with once in a while and just pour out my heart to him. And so I came to him and I said, Pastor, I just don't know if I can keep going. I just don't know if I have it in me to keep going. And with great wisdom, he looked at me and said, well, of course not. Of course you don't have it in you. It's not in your own power to keep going, to persevere. The power is only in Christ and in the Spirit. And, you know, I was taken back by that response. I was kind of expecting a pat on the shoulder and some, support and
it.
So forth.
You hang in there. You can make it.
Right, right. But he turned my attention away from myself to Christ.
Now, you have brought
us power that comes
right
from Christ
to the precipice of a very important place, it seems to me, based on this text that we have here today. Because you suggest that if God were to do what we want Him to do, remove affliction and perplexity and persecution and being struck down, that we would, by definition, every time come to the conclusion that we now have the power,
right,
and that God is a passive presence, if He's a presence at all.
Mm-hmm.
And in our strength, He would become weak or not useful.
Right.
And that's
right.
Counterproductive.
Exactly.
So it was, I'm going to guess that it was God's will. It was God's goodwill for you to feel the darkness of that valley so you could hear those words from that wise pastor.
Exactly.
And what happened after he spoke to you?
Then he redirected me to Christ. I mean, as we were speaking, he continued to speak Christ to me and point me to Christ and to Christ's promises and Christ's resurrection and Christ's resurrection power. And with that, I was renewed in my strength.
How do you explain that?
Well, I gave up on myself, okay? I gave up trying to do it by my power. And essentially, he also helped me to see that a good reason why I was discouraged and even despairing was because I had my agenda and things weren't going my way. And maybe that wasn't God's agenda and the way that God wanted things to happen.
So you
and
go
so
to this...
I had to repent. I had to, in a sense, die to myself in order that Christ might live more fully in me and through me in my ministry.
So you're sort of at the end of your rope and don't know where to turn, and you have this wise pastor to speak to, and you go to him probably hoping for some encouragement, some pats on the back, some you can do it, and all that kind of stuff. That is exactly not what you get. You get the opposite, and the opposite thing is what produces the renewal.
Exactly.
Can you explain that to people? Because that's not the way most of us think.
Well, all I can explain is that the surpassing power is not in ourselves. It's not in these
we need to be
clay jars.
From time to time.
The surpassing power is in the treasure of Christ. And when we seek to do anything, including ministry, by our own power, eventually it will all come to naught. It will all come crashing down.
And it'll wear you out.
Yeah. That's why I love Luther's sacristy prayer. And let me just...
What is a sacristy?
Well, this is the preparation room for the pastor, okay. Where he prepares before the service. Oftentimes, it's also where the vestments are and where he vests in preparation to lead the divine service, to lead the worship service. And this is a prayer that that Luther prayed regularly before he served in the chancel and in the pulpit. And he commended that to other pastors. But listen to his attitude and his approach here. This is his prayer. Lord God, you have appointed me as a pastor in your church, but you see how unsuited I am to meet so great and difficult a task. If I had lacked your help, I would have ruined everything long ago. Therefore, I call upon you. I wish to devote my mouth and my heart to you. I shall teach the people. I myself will learn to ponder diligently upon your word. Use me as your instrument, vessel, clay jar, if you will. But do not forsake me, for if ever I should be on my own, I would easily wreck it all. Amen. I mean, that's the attitude. That's the attitude to take, and that's really what Paul is saying here. In a sense, what Paul is saying, I think, is it's not about us, it's about Christ, but it's for you. And in our ministry, we don't focus on ourselves, we focus on Christ and deliver Christ for the benefit of others.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Tina, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Hey, how are you guys doing?
Doing well.
Great. You know, I wanted to call in particularly about this text because I'm a registered nurse and have been one for quite some time. And early in my career, I learned of this text, not necessarily because of the popular phrase in there that we are afflicted in every way, but because of what we carry around in our earthen vessels, and that we carry around the dying of Christ, and that so that the life of Christ may be made manifest in our mortal bodies. And I want to thank you guys for talking about vocation, and particularly in terms of ministerial vocation, but as a nurse, I also use this in my daily office of nurse.
We'll talk about it. Thanks for the call.
Yeah, thank you, Tina. Yes, this is very empowering for any Christian and in all the vocations that Christians have. And that includes your vocation as a nurse or another's vocation as an accountant or whatever, as well as our vocations as parents, children, spouses, and so forth. That we recognize that these callings that God gives to us are callings that we carry out in a broken, fallen world. And we do so with fallen bodies ourselves, broken bodies, mortal bodies, as Paul says here. So how is God going to use us? He's going to use us when we don't rely on ourselves, but we rely on Christ. And when our lives here are devoted to Him and derive from His power, the way that we serve. And I think you've given a beautiful testimony to that in your own life, and I thank you for such.
Let's read beginning at verse 13. Paul writes, "Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke, we also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Now, Dr. Peter, this is a clarion call, and a rare one, I might add. I don't know, maybe there are more of them in the Bible that I just didn't detect, but we are so temporally focused. We can't think, we barely think about tomorrow, let alone about what happens after death. And even if you can get somebody who's largely temporally focused to think about death and what happens after death, I'll think about it for maybe 3 minutes, and then I don't want to think about it anymore because my death is involved in that thinking. Paul is calling us to think about the things that are unseen, to think about the things that are eternal. Mm-hmm. Older people who see mortality closing in around them and realize that, yes, there is an end coming. I know they think about these eternal things, but the rest of us, it's out of sight, out of mind. Mm-hmm. So today you have an opportunity to bring to us, those of us who never think about these things or are reluctant to get us to spend a little time there. What would you say?
Well, first of all, I would say that you're exactly right, that the scriptures always have what we would call, and please pardon this big theological term, an eschatological perspective. And eschatology means last things. So the scriptures are always looking to the end, and that our whole life is lived in light of what the end will be, what will happen in the end. Yeah.
Should be.
That's right.
I don't think it is, though.
Well, you're right. That is what the scriptures hold up, as that is how we should live.
Especially if I'm attached to some prosperity preacher who is promising me that all the things that are on my mind now can be fixed, repaired, or improved by prayer and reading and giving him a couple of bucks.
Sure, sure. And when you think about it, their focus is all on the temporal.
Okay? Exactly.
It's all on getting the temporal stuff. And that could be a healthy body. It could be a fancy car. It could be lots of wealth, whatever. But that is all transitory. Now, again, the scriptural witness here does not denigrate the physical things that God has created. So we don't want to say that anything physical, anything temporal is inherently evil or bad. But what it's saying is that those things are not the foundation of our life. The foundation of our life is Christ, the unseen one, who is eternal, and in him we have that which endures forever. And when we have him, then we have all that we need and plenty more than that. And so we need to keep our focus on Christ and his promises and his eternal kingdom and the end that he will bring about in his return in glory. That's what our whole life revolves around, and we live in that perspective.
If I'm not mistaken, the "I believed and so I spoke" comment here is quoted from one of the Psalms.
Right. Mm-hmm. Psalm 116.
Psalm 116. And so apparently Paul is saying that he and his like-minded people who have a correct understanding of the Word of God and the plan of God, he says, we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written. Then he quotes Psalm 116, says, "I believed and so I spoke," suggesting that if that faith is present, it will express itself out of your mouth.
Mm-hmm.
And so then he says, we also believe, and so we also speak. And so what does he speak in this great moment after he's laid the foundation for this? He says, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Now, I get the feeling that when Paul writes this, oh, he's like got goosebumps. It's like the finale at the 4th of July thing down here when all the fireworks are, bah.
Yeah.
But the problem is that I'm reading it and I'm going, whatever. You know, that's way down the road. I'm not planning on dying for another 30 years, so that doesn't mean. So you got to help. You got to bring me along, Pastor. You got to bring me from my sort of bored hand over the mouth expression to fireworks and goosebumps. Can you do that?
Well, all I can say is that Paul lived every day of his life recognizing literally that he could die that day. Okay. And I think this is what he's talking about, carrying around the death of Jesus. It's more than just kind of baptismal dying with Jesus and rising again. But every day he faced death. And what got him through that? Recognizing that even if he died, it's okay. In fact, it's more than okay. It's glorious. He would be with the Lord,
but
be in the presence of the Lord.
I guess we could call this an advantage. Doesn't seem to make sense to be an advantage, but I guess it's an advantage to be in a position to anticipate your own death, which very, very many people in the United States don't have to do. With all due respect to those who are listening to us now who may be in that situation, but there's just a whole bunch of people, and some of them are in church, Pastor, who if you said to them this Sunday, "Boy, don't you wish that Jesus would come back right now, take us to heaven, be with him in his presence," they would say, No, got a wedding coming up this summer, got a class reunion going to go to later on. I got some things to do first. Well, that's insane, really, mm-hmm. But that's the way we think.
Sure. That's the delusion of the deceiver. I mean, I think that's in chapter 3. Talked about how the God of this age has blinded the eyes of unbelievers, but that God of this age also seeks to blind the eyes of believers. And one way in which he does that is to distract our focus from our ultimate goal, our ultimate end, and that is to
get our eyes
be
off
with
Jesus,
Christ.
Get our eyes on ourselves.
Exactly.
So I've got my eye on the clock here, and I can see I'm going to run out of time. Shame on me. If we came to this text looking for prosperity and abundance, and now I've got my eyebrows down because it appears that this affliction and perplexity and persecution and being struck down is not going to be removed.
Mm-hmm.
It's going to be allowed to remain. Still, in verse 16, Paul says, we do not lose heart. Now, I thought that the path to not losing heart was the removal of these things.
Mm-hmm.
Apparently, these things are going to remain present, and I'm still not going to lose heart. How does that work?
Because as you go through these things, you have that all-surpassing power of Christ's presence, of his promise, and that promise is a promise of life, of resurrection life, that in this world of death, we have life. And even when our ultimate time of death comes, there is life. This is the promise, and this is the hope that we have. I think of Romans chapter 8, where Paul says, in all these things, and what things is he talking about? Famine, suffering, all kinds of hardships of life, persecution, even death. He says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, through Christ who loved us.
Would it be correct to say, I'm reading this into the text. Now you tell me if it's right or wrong, if it's appropriate or inappropriate. That God says, you know, I gave you prosperity, and you promptly took credit for yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Now I permit you to experience adversity so that you reawaken to your own weakness.
Mm-hmm.
So that you'll get your eyes off yourself and get them onto me. Am I okay so far?
Sure, right.
For the person who has cancer and the future is uncertain, for the person whose spouse has just served them with divorce papers, or any of those horrible things that happen to people in life, Paul says in verse 17, for this slight, momentary affliction, if that injures me, Pastor, if that hurts me because this affliction feels terrible to me, mm-hmm. and Paul seems to think it's just a slight momentary thing, what would you say to that?
What he is holding forth for us is perspective. He's saying, keep all of life in perspective. And those experiences that you have are painful. They are horrible. Look at Paul. He got stoned. Do you think he just kind of brushed that off as, oh, this is nothing? No, that was a horrible experience. He was scourged with 39 lashes 5 times. Do you think as he was going through that scourging that he was just kind of dismissing this? No, it was real. It was painful. It was horrible. And so is your cancer. So is this betrayal from your spouse, or any other experiences that are really painful in life. They're real. There's real suffering there. But Paul says, keep it in perspective. Keep it in perspective, the eternal perspective. By God's strength, you will persevere. You may die, but God will give you then that which will never fail, which will never end, that life with him, life in his presence, ultimately a home in the new heaven and new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And that is our eternal perspective. You know, John Lennon, he wrote that song, Imagine There's mm-hmm. No Heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that's how the world operates. That's the perspective of the world. But our perspective is, thank God, there is a heaven. There's a new heaven, a new earth. That's our ultimate destination. And that's, I keep my focus on that destination as I travel the journey of this world. And as I go through many, many sorrows and through the very valley of the shadow of death, but I don't fear any evil, for I know he is with me and he will bring me to the end, to that place of fellowship with him, the banquet place with him.
Dr. David Peter, Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Do you know what you're going to be talking about up there in West Des Moines yet? Have you figured that part out, or is that still in the planning stage?
Yes, it's going to be for pastors and congregational leaders of what we call mid-sized congregations.
Lay people can come too?
Sure, more than welcome.
Thank you, sir.
My pleasure.
And that's our conversation here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Ask the Pastor coming up next. We invite you to stay with us. Right after the news, we'll resume.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.